It's our custom to summarize the catechism with three words, right? Guilt, grace, gratitude. Or sin, salvation, service, if you like. But of course, the Apostles' Creed summarizes the Christian faith by referring to three persons. One God, but that God who exists in three persons, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. These last couple of months, we've been really focusing on the person and work of God the Son, our Lord Jesus Christ. Tonight, friends, we turn our attention to the person and work of the Holy Spirit, whom God gives to us believers for salvation. In 1 Corinthians 2, the Apostle Paul tells us what it means for us Christians to know God through His Spirit. The sermon title tonight, To Know God Through the Spirit. Let's read now the holy and living word of God. 1 Corinthians chapter 2, we start at verse 1. And I, when I came to you, brothers, did not come proclaiming to you the testimony of God with lofty speech or wisdom, for I decided to know nothing among you except Jesus Christ and Him crucified. And I was with you in weakness and in fear and much trembling. And my speech and my message were not in plausible words of wisdom, but in demonstration of the Spirit and of power, that your faith might not rest in the wisdom of men, but in the power of God. Yet among the mature, we do impart wisdom, although it is not a wisdom of this age or of the rulers of this age who are doomed to pass away. But we impart a secret and hidden wisdom of God, which God decreed before the ages for our glory. None of the rulers of this age understood this, for if they had, they would not have crucified the Lord of glory. But as it is written, what no eye has seen, nor ear heard, nor the heart of man imagined, what God has prepared for those who love Him, these things God has revealed to us through the Spirit. For the Spirit searches everything, even the depths of God. For who knows a person's thoughts except the Spirit of that person, which is in him? So also no one comprehends the thoughts of God except the Spirit of God. Now we have received not the Spirit of the world, but the Spirit who is from God, that we might understand the things freely given us by God. And we impart this in words not taught by human wisdom, but taught by the Spirit, interpreting spiritual truths to those who are spiritual. The natural person does not accept the things of the Spirit of God, for they are folly to him, and he is not able to understand them because they are spiritually discerned. The spiritual person judges all things, but is himself to be judged by no one. For who has understood the mind of the Lord so as to instruct him? But we have the mind of Christ. Word of God from 1 Corinthians 2 this evening. Beloved congregation of the Lord Jesus Christ and friends, you've probably met people who describe themselves as spiritual, not religious. They mean that while they are not part of any organized religious group, not part of a religious community that adheres to a formal system of faith, they regard themselves as spiritual people nonetheless because they are in touch with their own spirits, maybe in touch with the spirits of other people, and particularly somehow in touch with the cosmic spirit, whether or not they call that God. Well, that's not what the Apostle Paul means by spiritual. Now, he's talking here in 1 Corinthians 2 about Christians. Not a special class of Christians, mind you, but all Christians. All true Christian believers. We are spiritual because the Spirit has not only taught us some spiritual things, but has actually been given to us. And it's changed us. Dear saints, this is what makes us Christians. The gift of the Holy Spirit. My theme tonight, friends, the Holy Spirit reveals God to us, but He is God dwelling in those who trust in Christ. This might seem like Christianity 101 to you, and I suppose it should if you're a Christian anyway. But of course, Christians sometimes forget the most basic things of the Christian faith. And that's something that happened to the Corinthians. These were some believers in the city of Corinth, which is in Greece, who were quite preoccupied with worldly status. And so they valued people who were well-born in this world, wealthy. They valued those people in the world who possessed power, movers and shakers, important public figures. They valued those who were wise according to worldly standards. And I remind you, friends, that sort of wisdom was not only a matter of knowing spiritual things, but this wisdom about which they were so preoccupied, it was the ability to express spiritual things with persuasive eloquence. As a result, some of the Corinthians dismissed Paul as a weak leader in the church. His public speaking was not so very special. They thought he was actually a rather poor public speaker. And they discounted his ministry because of it. He wasn't a very powerful, wise, or spiritual teacher in the church. They favored some others, such as Apollos. Well, what does the Apostle Paul say here to those proud believers in the Corinthian church? Well, first of all, he takes them back to the gospel. If nothing else manages to humble us, the gospel should. Paul takes them back to the gospel to show them how unspiritual they were being. Look, God accomplished the salvation of sinners by becoming a man who was rejected even by his own people, who ultimately put him to death, a shameful death as a criminal on a Roman cross. All foolishness, weakness in the eyes of the world. So how could people who believe in Christ crucified remain attracted to worldly wisdom and worldly power? It was just ridiculous, especially since these believers at Corinth were not so special themselves. And back in chapter 1, Paul reminds them of that very thing. God had chosen them, the weak and lowly of society, to shame the powerful and the wise in the world. And then God applied salvation to these sinners by having the message of Christ crucified, yes, plainly proclaimed to them. Not real fancy preaching and teaching from Paul, but plain preaching of Christ crucified, so that it would be clear that their salvation, beginning to end, entirely God's work. Not depending on man in the least. All of that, friends, to humble the Corinthians and to impress upon them how unspiritual they were being, very much out of accord with the gospel of God's grace in Christ. But then here in chapter 2, and this is really where we want to go this evening, Paul defines true spirituality for them. They thought they were so spiritual, and he says, no, you're actually very unspiritual. But now, in chapter 2, he shifts gears and he says, let me tell you what real spirituality is. Let me tell you what it means to be a truly spiritual person. Not something that's achieved, not something anybody can boast about, but something that is received through the gift of the Holy Spirit, so that no Christian should ever boast about being spiritual. To the contrary, we should be profoundly humbled by the fact that it is the Holy Spirit who brings us to God for salvation in Christ. It is the Holy Spirit who makes us to know God as only He can, for He is God. And that's the first point tonight, friends. The Holy Spirit is eternal God with the Father and the Son. Again, my first point. The Holy Spirit is eternal God with the Father and the Son. It's the very first thing that the Heidelberg Catechism says about the Holy Spirit in number 53. The question there says, what do you believe concerning the Holy Spirit? And I remind you of the answer there, answer 53. First, that the Spirit with the Father and the Son is eternal God. Christians believe that there is this one God who is Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Not different personalities, mind you, distinct persons for all eternity. Perhaps you've heard people say that the Holy Spirit is really a force, not a person, but a power, the power of God. And you know what? As a matter of fact, in Scripture, sometimes the Spirit of God is spoken of as the power of God. There's some biblical basis for that sort of thing. But God tells us all over His Word, friends, that the Spirit, the Holy Spirit, is personally God. Paul says, if the rulers of this age had understood who Jesus was, who He is, what He came into the world to do, they would not have crucified Him. But these Corinthians received the gospel. They recognized Jesus for who He is, the Lord of glory, and they embraced Him as the only Savior. Could they take some credit for doing this? Absolutely not. And that's Paul's point. They can take no credit for recognizing Christ and embracing Him in faith. God graciously revealed these things to them, bestowed all His gracious gifts upon them through the Holy Spirit. God did this revealing and all of this saving through the preaching of His Word, attended by the enlightening, convicting, mind-altering, heart-softening work of the Holy Spirit, who works along with and through the Word to bring people to faith in Christ. Just notice what Paul says in verse 9. As it is written, what no eye has seen, nor ear heard, nor the heart of man imagined, what God has prepared for those who love Him, these things God has revealed to us through the Spirit. For the Spirit searches everything, even the depths of God. Now, how is it that the Holy Spirit can reveal the deep things of God? Well, it's owing to the fact that the Spirit knows the deep things of God. And then we go one step further. How does the Spirit know the thoughts and the ways of God? Well, He is God. He's the Spirit of God. So verse 11, for who knows a person's thoughts except the Spirit of that person which is in him? So also no one comprehends the thoughts of God except the Spirit of God. Now we've received not the spirit of the world, but the Spirit who is from God. Paul's drawing this analogy here to help us understand something very profound about the Holy Spirit. He says, nobody can know your inner thoughts, right? Your inner thoughts and plans are unknown to people unless you reveal those things to people. But you know them, right? Your spirit within you knows them inherently. So also, no mere man can know God's personal thoughts and plans unless God reveals those things, right? But He has revealed them to us by His Word and Spirit. And that's the point. The Holy Spirit knows the deep things of God because He is eternal God. He's God's own Spirit, as Paul so clearly teaches here. And that Spirit was at work in creating all things, as we read in the very beginning of Genesis, right? He's the Spirit of God hovering over the face of the deep. He's there creating all things with the Father and the Son. He's powerfully working every moment, sustaining all things. We had the call to worship tonight from Psalm 104. God renews the face of the ground by His Spirit. He gives life and breath to all creatures by His Holy Spirit, every moment. The Holy Spirit is involved with the Father and the Son in all of their work, in creation, in providence, and yes, in redemption as well. And that's really brought out for us here in 1 Corinthians 2 tonight. Paul's analogy breaks down a little bit. If we press it, it's going to break down, as all analogies do. Your spirit, it's not a distinct person alongside of you or within you. It's you. It's your person. Different with God, who is tri-personal. There's the Father, His only begotten Son as well, and then there is also the Holy Spirit. The Spirit is one God with the Father and the Son, one and the same God. At the same time, He is called in Scripture, we see it in Romans 8, for example, the Spirit is called the Spirit of the Father and of the Son. But the Holy Spirit is a distinct person alongside of the Father and the Son. That's where the analogy breaks down, if you're following. So according to the command of Christ, we Christians are baptized into the one name of God. It's singular in Matthew 28, right? Baptize disciples in the name, singular, of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit. One name, because one God, but shared by all three persons who are one and the same God. Dear saints, this Trinitarian teaching is for some going to appear as ivory tower, impractical academic theology. But that's not true. This is the living God, after all. It is right for us to be clear about the being of God. It's right for us to be clear about the tri-personhood of God. Because, dear saints, this leads us not only to know that God personally, but also to love that God and worship that God who first loved us. As we say in the Nicene Creed, the Holy Spirit is the Lord and giver of life with the Father and the Son. He is therefore worshipped and glorified. For with the Father and the Son, the Spirit is at work saving us sinners. And that brings me to my second point tonight. God gives us His Spirit, who brings us from death to life. Now, in our passage, Paul is not explicitly teaching here about regeneration. You know, when we talk about sinners being dead in sin and the Spirit makes us alive, that's not exactly the language that Paul is using in this particular passage, but he is talking about regeneration, no question about it. The language he uses, however, is the Spirit's work of bringing us out of the darkness of spiritual ignorance. We just don't know the truth. The spiritual darkness and ignorance that is ours gets rectified one and only one way. By God sending the Holy Spirit to us, and that Spirit bringing us out of the darkness into the light of God for spiritual understanding. True wisdom, which is what Paul is teaching here, right? But this is what the Holy Spirit does in regenerating us. He brings us out of spiritual death and makes us alive by means of the word of Christ, which he plants in our hearts. We call it regeneration. Sometimes we can speak of it as being born again, language from John 3, where our Lord Jesus says that nobody can enter the kingdom or nobody can even see the kingdom of God unless that person is first born again by the power of the Holy Spirit. Well, what Paul teaches here in our passage, 1 Corinthians 2, is that we get wisdom from God, spiritual understanding, we get spiritual life from God, and salvation through his gracious revelation. And of course, that means it happens through the Word. But the changing of our minds and of our hearts happens by the power of the Holy Spirit. Notice, friends, we do not just receive revelation from the Holy Spirit. No, we receive the Spirit himself. Verse 12, again, now we have received not the spirit of the world, but the Spirit who is from God, that we might understand the things freely given us by God. And what does God give us? Well, we don't have the time tonight to delineate all those gracious gifts of God. Our whole salvation, a gift of God's grace. But do not miss the point. Above all other gifts, God gives us his own Spirit, as the Catechism reminds us. First, when we confess that we believe in the Holy Spirit, we are first saying that he is God with the Father and the Son. But then secondly, we mean that he is given also to us believers. Sure, you might say more Christianity 101, right? But friends, what is more astounding than this truth at the heart of the gospel? That if you trust in Jesus for salvation, you will receive not only the forgiveness of sins, but yes, the gift of the Holy Spirit, as Peter says at Pentecost, right? Acts 2:38. I suppose there is something else equally astounding. In order to accomplish our salvation, God the Son actually became a man. And after all of his obedient life, Jesus sacrificed himself in death on the cross to pay the debt of our sins, suffering the wrath of God in our place. That's astounding. Most astounding that God would do such a thing for his enemies, to give us peace with him and everlasting life with him. But friends, is this not equally astounding? Earth-shaking? That to apply that salvation which Christ has accomplished for us, to apply it to us, the Lord God sends His Spirit into our hearts so that He may dwell in us forever. And, you know, you might be really clever and say, well, if He's God, He's present everywhere because, right, God is not a physical being. God is infinite spirit, and so God is everywhere. Of course, He's in us. Friends, don't be wiser than God. You need to take seriously the language of Scripture. Yes, God is everywhere present. He's in His people in a special manner. And can I tell you in what manner that is? No! But it's what the Word of God clearly tells us. That the Spirit of God is granted to us to make His dwelling place in us, the people of God, redeemed with the blood of Christ, sealed with His Spirit. I don't know about you, but I tremble even to think of it. And at the same time, I am most thankful for this supreme gift, the Spirit of God. Oh, that we Christians would consider it more often. For then, friends, we might more faithfully, might more consistently live as God's blood-bought children in Christ Jesus. So Paul says there in Philippians 2, verses 12 and 13, work out your own salvation with fear and trembling. For it is God working in you that you would will and do His good pleasure. Thirdly, friends, and my last point tonight, the Holy Spirit unites us to Christ through a true faith. The Holy Spirit unites us to Christ through true faith. When we say we believe in the Holy Spirit, yes, we're saying He's God with Father and the Son. Secondly, we're saying that He is given also to me, so that through true faith, the Spirit of God makes me share in Christ and all His benefits. Comforts me as well, and He will remain with me forever. You hear me say it all the time, beloved of the Lord, there's no good work you need to do in order to earn salvation. We, as the people of God, we're supposed to do good works, but those are a way we show thanks to God for what He's already done for us and given to us in Christ Jesus. It's all of grace. No good work we need to earn God's favor, to earn salvation from Him. Entirely a gift of grace, free to us, purchased with the precious blood of His Son. But to receive that gift of salvation, yes, we must believe. Not just believe the truth that is declared to us in the gospel, but believe on Christ, the only Savior, trusting in the doing and dying that He did in our place. Paul says in Ephesians 2 that salvation is by grace alone, through faith alone. Many of you can complete the language there from Ephesians 2, verse 8. Through faith alone, and that not of yourself, so that no one can boast. Paul's teaching a very similar thing here in 1 Corinthians 2. He's dealing with some boastful Christians, rather proud Christians at Corinth. They're boasting about all kinds of things, and Paul's often rebuking them for it. So as the apostle says later, it's just a couple chapters later, 1 Corinthians 4, verse 7, he says, "What do you have that you did not receive? If you received it, why do you boast as if you did not receive it?" See, no room for boasting, none whatsoever. No sinner comes to faith in Christ by his or her own powers of intellect, ability to reason and figure things out, or spiritual understanding or proclivity or anything you want to call it. We are by nature unspiritual because as sinners we are opposed to God, dead in sin. Which is what Paul says in Ephesians 2 as well. The point is, dear brothers and sisters, God makes us alive by the power of the Holy Spirit who brings us to faith. The Spirit works faith in our hearts by the word of the gospel. As Paul says in Romans 10, verse 17, faith comes through hearing, and hearing through the word of Christ. But through faith, we are united to Christ, as the Catechism says. I think this is very important. I sometimes will hear Christians say that what unites us to Christ is faith, period, full stop. That's inappropriate. On our side, yes, we experience union with Christ by taking hold of Him through faith, right? But notice the careful language of the catechism. It says that the Spirit is given also to us so that through true faith, He makes me share in Christ. He's joining us to Christ, then, you understand, with this tool called faith, which He works in our hearts. And I think that's a very important thing for us to understand. Our union with Christ, on our side, experienced through faith. Nevertheless, it is a union forged by the Holy Spirit, maintained by the Holy Spirit. He's given to us so that we would come to life in Christ. It is one and the same Spirit who dwells in Christ, the head of the church, and in all of us, the members of His body. But the Holy Spirit unites us to Christ through faith, the primary tool by which He makes us conscious of our union with our head, and the Spirit of God makes us to know all the benefits we have in Christ. Dear saints, you and I need to know Christ above all. The passage ends by saying, we have the mind of Christ. Well, we're receiving the mind of Christ by the Spirit given to us, His Spirit. He gives us His thoughts to think after Him. He's working the mind of Christ in us. We need to know more. We need to grow in the knowledge of our Savior, our head, our Lord Jesus, our God and Father, the love He has for us in Christ. Now, Paul prayed it. Remember in Ephesians chapter 3? You often hear it as a benediction at the end of worship. But Paul prayed that we would all know the love of God in Christ, that Christ would dwell in our hearts through His Spirit. That was Paul's prayer. That ought to be our prayer, right? We need to grow in the knowledge of our Lord Jesus. We need to grow in our understanding of all that He's done for us, all the blessings He has obtained for us by His blood and righteousness. We need to grow in understanding and appreciating all that He is continually doing for us believers. And finally, bringing us to glory. Because, friends, the Holy Spirit is not given to us for a time. Remember, the Catechism, answer 53, ends by saying the Spirit will remain with me forever. If we receive the Holy Spirit in regeneration or new birth, being born again and joined to Christ through a true faith, that's not something God revokes. That's something He works in His chosen children, redeemed with the blood of His Son, and He seals them with the Holy Spirit. You have that language in 2 Corinthians 1, Ephesians 1 as well, that the Holy Spirit is given to us as a seal, guaranteeing our full salvation. Dear saints, trust that the Holy Spirit has been given to you, but keep going to the Word of Christ, that the Spirit would reveal more to you. Because that's how He does it, through the Word. Keep going to the Word that He would grant you more life in Christ. Work the mind of Christ in you, His people. Shape Christ in you. And yes, pray that God would give you the Spirit. And you think, that's strange. I thought, Pastor, one of your points tonight is that He gives us the Spirit. If we're believers, we have the Holy Spirit. Yes, but Jesus says in Luke 11 that we are continually to pray that God the Father would give us the Holy Spirit. And what our Lord means there in Luke 11 is that we are always to be relying on God to work in our hearts and minds by the power of the Spirit more and more. Increase that gracious activity of His Spirit in our lives for transformation. So, dear saints, pray that through the Word, God would work in you by His Spirit. For it is in this way that the Holy Spirit, the Lord and giver of life, comforts us and keeps us forever in union with Jesus Christ. In the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Amen.